All right, turn to Exodus, book of Exodus, chapter 20. Imagine by now you're probably feeling pretty good about being a good person, and you've worked through three of the commandments. We're on to commandment number four now. I mean, you got it all right, right? You got the Sabbath thing down because you're in church today. I was laughing. I was like, man, we have a lot of people in here today. I wonder if it's because I'm preaching about the Sabbath. You guys go, oh, wait a second, I better show up, make sure I'm good on this day. Well, like the other commandments, there's much more than meets the eye than just being to church on a Sunday morning. But there are, it seems like with everything, there's extremes that people tend to go to. So on one side of the extreme, you get the side that says, listen, church is just optional. You know, remember the Sabbath, that's just Old Testament. You know, it was never actually repeated in the New Testament. So you can kind of come and go as you please, as it fits your schedule. Like, it's not a big deal. Now, others take it to the other extreme. And they think church attendance is, or the lack thereof, is actually evidence for whether you're saved or not. Well, if somebody doesn't come to church for a few weeks, well, then they're probably not believers. Or if somebody comes to church every week, well, then for sure they're Christians. You think you can come to church every week and not be a believer? Man, absolutely, right? I like how Kevin DeYoung says it. He said this. He says, too many see corporate worship as a good thing to do if the weather is nice, but not too nice. If the football game is uninteresting and the sports practice doesn't interfere, or if they're not too tired. Somehow we've gotten the idea that gathering with God's people to worship at God's throne and to hear from God's word is something that's fine to do as long as it fits your schedule. Which, by the way, that was me for the first 7 years that we were married. Sherry got saved at 13. I fooled her into thinking that I was a Christian. I wasn't. But she, from the time I knew her, was committed to being in church every Sunday morning. Me, on the other hand, if I had any excuse not to be at church, I wouldn't be there, right? And so, calculated it the other day, I've been a Christian now for over 28 years. So over 28 years ago, I became a believer. Other than the pandemic, when we weren't allowed to meet, I don't think I've missed more than 10 days of corporate worship in 28 years. Listen, I don't say that bragging. Like, I'm not boasting about that because I could just as easily make it this legalistic requirement, right? For me, like, that was my life before Christ is when it was convenient, right? When it fit my schedule. Now, I mean, corporate worship is not a chore to me. It's fun. It's a blessing. You know, gathering with God's people on a Sunday morning, honestly, it's the climax of my week. I so love being here. And if we're on vacation, I love being there as well. We've got some really interesting stories. I remember Vince is here. I'll call him out. But we were in Switzerland. We were coming back from a mission trip, and we were in Switzerland. And we were like, we told the team, we need to go to church. It's a Sunday morning. We need to go to church. We're like, where are you going to go to church at in Switzerland? How do you know? I mean, Zwingli was there and stuff, but he's gone. So, like, where do you go? So we found some international church, you know, two trains to take it this way, and then you got to get on a bus and then a taxi, and you end up on the bottom of this hill. Well, it's not a hill for Florida people. It's a mountain. Okay, we had, I don't know, 30 of us, 40 of us walking up this hill. And every time you turn a corner, you'd think, oh, no, here we go again. And we get to the top. Beautiful. This church is sitting on the top. They didn't speak English. We brought a team of 40 people up there. Why? Because it's Sunday. You know how much they were encouraged by that? Encouraged just for us to be there in the church? A few years ago, John Mark, you remember, we were in Greece and there is one evangelical church in Greece on the island of Rhodes. And I told the team, it's Sunday, we should be in church. And so we go there. They spoke zero English at all, right? Zero. It was a two-hour service. And we're just sitting there like, you know how encouraged they were just the fact that we were there? You know how encouraging it was because we were there? There was like eight of them. The only evangelical church on the whole island, eight of them, and then we bring, I don't know, seven more in there. Doubled their congregation. We were in a church in Ohio. Sherry and I were there and met with a family in a little small rural country church. And the pastor said something during his service that was like a works righteousness type thing. And so afterwards, I met with the pastor. After I thought, oh man, you know, sometimes I know I get up here and I say something that I didn't actually mean to say. It just kind of came out that way. And he had said something about, oh, you know, got to be good to go to heaven or something to that effect. And afterwards, I went out and I said, hey, pastor, I know you're getting ready to go preach in another church. I just wanted you to check and make sure you knew that, like, when you said that, this is how it came out. And I don't think you intended it that way. And his reply was, well, Mike, he said, you know, that must have been from the Lord. Really? And I was just dumbfounded. And I went back in, and we knew there was a church that we were married in. So they said, so I came back in, and they said, Mike, would you be willing to teach Sunday school this morning? Sure. How long do I have? They said, you got an hour and a half if you want it. I preached an hour and a half on the gospel. Why? Because that guy had just completely gotten rid of the gospel. And there's all these little neat, unique opportunities just to be there. I think for me, you know, I know some of your life situations and things going on. You know how encouraging it is for me to come here and to see you here worshiping? I know that a lot of the issues you got in your family, I know it's hard for you to be here. I know you got physical pain, you got spiritual things happening, you're under attack. I know that. And you're here. It's an encouragement to me that you're here. Lots of options you have on a Sunday morning, and you're here. There's so much more to the fourth commandment of remembering the Sabbath than just being here, right? So let's talk about that. So if you're taking notes, Roman numeral number one is the theology behind the Sabbath, right? We got to get theological. We got to make sure we understand where we're coming from. So the word Sabbath, okay, it means to cease from activity. And so in ancient Israel, the Sabbath meant a day to set aside to rest. And it was resting from the toil of work, and it was a time to worship God. And so let's just read our text this morning, Exodus chapter 20. I was about to say Romans. We were there for a long time, weren't we? Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Okay, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For, or because, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So it's kind of an easy passage to preach because there's really just two kind of real obvious points here. The first is to remember the Sabbath and make it holy. The second is get all your work done in 6 days, and on the seventh day, stop working and worship. Rest. You go, well, Sabbath keeping's not in the Ten Commandments. Not in the New Testament. It's not. There's no command that we are to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. But did you know that keeping the Sabbath, that this command, the fourth command, is mentioned more times in the Old Testament than any other commandment? It's this one. And you go, well, so let's just kind of go back. And because I think it's important to understand foundations. And so let's go back to Genesis 2. Okay, if you can turn there if you want to. We're going to be back in Exodus. But Genesis chapter 2, because it really kind of gives us the beginning. In Genesis 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so the word that we get here is the word sanctified. It's the word holy. And by the way, this is the first time that this word is used in the Bible. Sanctified. The root means to separate it. To separate. You can also say to exalt or to elevate. And so when God chooses to use the word sanctified or holy, he introduces the idea that there is one day that is separated and exalted over and above all of the other days. And then he gives us three reasons why that this day is so special and so unique to the other days. Well, first of all, it's because that's the day that the heavens and the earth were completed. Okay, they were done. Second, it's a real unique and special day because that's the day that God rested. And it's a day that's so special and unique because that's the day that he blessed. That's the day that he sanctified. That's the day that he set apart from all of the other days. That's the day he rested. Now, when you go in there, you think, well, why did God rest? Did he get tired? God's omnipotent. He doesn't get tired, right? There's no way that he would get tired. It says in there, like, he does not grow weary. He does not get tired. His rest is only in the sense that he ceased from work. In fact, his rest is seen in that the fact that he was satisfied. In fact, you see it, right? At the end of the sixth day, behold, it was very good. It was very good. I am satisfied. And as a side note, I know there's a lot of talk that work is the result of the fall. Okay, work is not the result of the fall. You know why we work? Because God works. By the way, in heaven, we're going to work there too. Okay, heaven is not like your cartoons that say that, you know, we get these angel wings and we grow a little pot belly and we sit on clouds and we, right? And when you play harps all day, like, that's not heaven. The first worker in the Bible was not Adam. It was God. We work because God works. And you know why we rest? Because God rests. And I got to tell you know, Josh and I were talking about it this week. This is a little bit, it's a little bit skewed for me, right, and for Josh. But we read in the call to, or the pastoral prayer this morning, that the priest worked on the Sabbath, and they were innocent, right? But what does it look like for me to take a Sabbath rest, right? Sundays can be really difficult days. And so most pastors will take Mondays off. In fact, kind of the running joke is that Mondays are the pastor's holiday, or pastor's hangover is Mondays. You ever heard that before? Pastor's hangover is Monday. So all the pastors take off on Mondays. My buddy Bill Fowler said, man, I take Fridays off. I said, why Fridays? He said, well, if I'm going to be grumpy, I'd rather be grumpy at work than grumpy at home. So he said, I take Fridays off. And for me, as well as I can, I typically take Fridays off. It's a day to rest. And heaven is not just us not working. You know, in fact, heaven is, we get these new bodies. Kind of exciting, isn't it? New bodies. If you're not real excited about it, it's probably you've never had the joy of going to bed, you know, feeling good and waking up injured and needing to go to the doctor for something. You think, what in the world did I do when I was sleeping last night? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. If you're over like 45, you know, like, oh yeah, I've been there before. Right? Well, we get new bodies, and the seventh day is a day that's supposed to be elevated above all other days as a reminder and a place to remember God's creation. Which kind of brings up another good point. Like, why do we have a seven-day week? Right? Where does that concept come from? Like, I know why we have days. Why do we have days? Because that's how long it takes, 24 hours, one day for the earth to rotate around its axis. Well, why do we have months? Well, we have months because the moon rotates moon phases, right, in a month. Well, why do we have a year? Why do we have these concepts? Well, because it takes that long for the moon, I'm sorry, for the earth to rotate around the sun. Where do we get the idea of a week at? Because in 6 days, God created, and the seventh day, he rested. That's why we don't have an eight-day week, and that's why we don't have a four-day week. By the way, to adopt the idea that the earth is millions and millions or billions of years old is really to desanctify the seventh day. And since we're on the subject, I mean, why do we have a five-day work week rather than a six-day work week? Doesn't it just say there, in 6 days, you shall do your work, and the seventh you rest? So I looked it up. In 1908, in the mill in New England, there's a bunch of Jewish workers there, and they wanted Saturday off to worship. Of course, the Christians got mad, and so not to offend the Christians, they said, well, how about we just do this? Why don't we just stop working on Saturdays and Sundays total? That's how we got the concept of the five-day work week. You know how we got a 40-hour work week? Henry Ford did that, 1926. He says, I think my people could be more productive in 40 hours than they could in 48 hours, which is what he was having them work. And so he changed it to a 40-hour week. 1908, the other businesses go, man, this Saturday-Sunday thing works pretty good. 1926, all the guys say, man, this 40-hour work week works pretty good. Now we think, man, I worked more than 40 hours this week. I deserve some kind of special blessing, right? Man, I worked 6 days this week. We're supposed to work 6 days this week. That's the point. Like, you don't get a special prize. I mean, you might get overtime or something like that, but there's not like a special, you're more holy because you only work this or you work that. And remember, we derive these concepts of what's right and fair and just and true based on, well, what decision somebody made in 1908 when God actually said you work 6 days. All right, so let's pick it apart a little bit. Let's look at verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, now, as I think about the commandments, you know, I wonder, when Moses kind of presented these commandments, do you think the Israelites were surprised? You know, Moses is going down the list and do this and do this and do this and don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Do you think they're going, oh, that's profound, I would have never thought about that? I don't think so. I mean, was murder wrong before the law? Yeah, I think Cain and Abel. Was lying wrong before the law? Yeah, I mean, Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister. Was sexual sin wrong? Yeah, think Noah. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. Was stealing wrong? Yeah, Jacob stole his brother's birthright. And so the Sabbath wasn't invented for Mount Sinai. And by the way, Jesus didn't get rid of the Sabbath on Mount Calvary. It's all part of God's creative order. And part of that is to keep this day holy. And so let's talk about this day. Point number one is a day to remember. He says here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so to remember is more than in mental assent. To remember is to recollect and put it into practice. Back in Deuteronomy 5, we see the parallel passage, and we see what the Sabbath day is actually rooted in, and it's rooted in Israel's freedom from slavery. Look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now think about this. They couldn't celebrate the Sabbath when they were slaves. Why? Because they were slaves, right? They didn't get to choose when they started working and when they stopped from work. And so God instituted the Sabbath with the root being, hey, listen, this is a day to remember your freedom. This is a day to remember that I freed you from slavery. And I would go back on my life and say, Mike, this Sunday, like, this is a remembrance of the life I used to live where I just was here because it was convenient, because it didn't mess with my other schedule. So it's a day to remember. Number two, it's a day to rest. It's a day to rest. In other words, no work is to be done by man or animals. As you keep reading through, you realize no food was to be gathered. No food was to be prepared. No fires were to be kindled. No collecting wood. No fuel for the fire. No buying was allowed. No selling was allowed. This was a holy day. It was a day of rest. It was a day of worship. And it was set apart from business as usual. But the idea of Sabbath really extended past just the weekly rest, right? Every seventh year, then they let the land rest. They didn't plant any crops once every 7 years for a whole year. And then the seventh year of 7 years, in other words, 49 years, they let the ground rest for 2 years. So the 49th and 50th year, they let the ground rest. They called it the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, then if you owed money, it was forgiven. If you sold yourself into slavery, you were freed. Now, you got to remember, now for us, we're not really agricultural people, other than Alan, right? You know, that's not our culture that we live in. But you got to remember, these are farmers. And for a farmer to stop working, and that was a real matter of faith, wasn't it? That was him saying, God, I trust you. Because logically speaking, if I don't plant and I don't weed and if I don't plow and if I don't fertilize, my family starves. I've got to constantly do it. And so for them, in the context, as the cease from work and remember the Sabbath required an intense amount of faith. It really required a belief that God could accomplish more with him, if I worked with him, in 6 days than I would accomplish if I worked all 7 days on my own. It's really a matter of faith. And to cease from work and remember the Sabbath was faith. It was trust. And they needed a day to rest. We think rest, you know, it's like, what is rest? You know, I had surgery on Tuesday, and the doctor said, okay, don't preach Sunday, you're going to take a week off. And so I had a guy back up just in case. And I thought, well, I'm going to, you know, she had said, take a week off, for sure take the next 3 days off. So the next morning I got up and I thought, well, I'm going to either sit around here, I can sit in my office and work on my sermon. So I go to work on Wednesday, right? When you have an office job or a desk job, rest looks a whole lot different. Now, some of you guys are out plowing. I mean, you're hard charging for 6 days. Physically, you need rest. You know, I've so enjoyed just cutting my grass lately. We have a riding lawnmower. That probably helps a lot, too. But, you know, I've just so enjoyed it. We got one of them zero turns, and, man, it took me forever to figure that thing out. But it's really relaxing. And so last Sunday, we went fishing last Saturday, and so Sunday I was thought, man, I got to do the grass. And so I get out there, and I'm going around. I'm kind of thinking through the sermon that I just preached, and like, okay, so next week it's Sabbath, and I'm like, oh, man, should I be out here right now? Because the people across the street from me are Seventh-day Adventists, and so they're probably looking across going, hypocrite. Yeah. And then the guy next to me is a fundamental Baptist, and he's probably going, the pastor is out mowing his grass on the Sabbath. But it looks different. It looks a whole lot different. They needed rest. It wasn't just physical rest. There's also a spiritual rest of salvation. Look at Matthew 11. We read it this morning during the call to worship. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Have you ever thought of salvation being rest? It's rest. Why? Because I don't have to keep striving. I don't have to keep going and working hard and trying to pay my sin debt. Like Jesus paid for that. And isn't it cool? I know it's old news to you guys. It's just exciting to me, though. Like you pull out these Old Testament scriptures and you go, oh, this is about Jesus, too. It's about Jesus, too. Like all the way through the Old Testament, it's just like Jesus. It's all just pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament sacrifices, you know what they did? They anticipated these various truths about who? About Jesus. Sabbath rest, it pictures spiritual rest in who? Jesus. When you look at the creation account, what you realize is, you know, God didn't require Adam to worship him. Did you see that? Like we read through it, it's not an issue of worship for Adam. In fact, you don't even see the patriarchs all the way through the book of Genesis. None of them are required to worship. It's not until Exodus 16 when God tells them to gather the manna, right? And then he says on the sixth day, gather for 2 days, right? So the sixth day or seventh day, you wouldn't have to work. Well, just before Moses comes down with the tablets, God instructs him to speak about the Sabbath. Look at Exodus 31, verse 12. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Uh-oh. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days, work may be done. But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. And on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And what this passage tells us is the Sabbath was a sign. It was a sign. It's actually the sign of the Mosaic covenant. With every covenant, there's a sign, right? With the Noahic covenant, what was the sign of Noah's covenant with God? The rainbow, right? Okay, what about Abraham's covenant? What was the sign of Abraham's covenant? Circumcision. With the Mosaic sign, you know what the sign of the covenant with Moses is? It's the Sabbath. What does it mean? Well, that's number three. It's a sign to point to. And what we've gleaned here is that the Sabbath is an issue of rest, trust, and worship. Okay? Rest, trust, and worship. Your animals aren't working, crops aren't being cultivated, you starve. There's no grocery stores, no drive-thrus, no delivery services, no Uber Eats, right? If you didn't work, you didn't eat. And so the Sabbath was very much rest, trust, and worship. It's really a sign of God asking you, do you trust me? Do you trust that I can do more for you in 6 days than you can do for yourself in seven? See, observing the Sabbath doesn't get anybody to heaven. Observing the Sabbath doesn't make anybody righteous. It's just a sign. In fact, you can easily observe the Sabbath outwardly and not have a heart and a love and a devotion to God. Easily. And so just like with the other commandments, Israel's religious leaders, they took the Sabbath, and he made it into something that it was never intended to be. So they said things like, well, you can't walk more than 1,999 paces. If you walk more than 1,999, which was about 800 meters, half a mile, then they said you've broken the Sabbath. You worked. Said you couldn't pluck a head of grain or rub away a husk to eat the wheat, because that would have been work. And we just saw Jesus dealt with that, right? That was not the intent of the fourth commandment. Never the intent. By the way, which is, it should not be surprising, right? When Jesus came, like, he changed everything. I mean, we always talk about Jesus cleansing the temple. Realistically, he didn't cleanse the temple. You know what he did? He made the temple obsolete. That's what he did. He didn't keep the good priest over here and then the bad priest over there, right? He completely renovated the priesthood. He didn't change the sacrificial system. He abolished it. How did he do that? Well, he became the perfect sacrifice, the final sacrifice for sin. What Jesus did is he brought an end to the external trappings of Jewish life. All the festivals, all the sacrifices, the temple, the priestly garments, the Sabbath, everything else that was a normal part of Jewish religious life, gone. Completely obliterated. And so let's look at more of that. Number two, the Sabbath in the New Testament. What does the Sabbath look like in the New Testament? Now, there are people that, and we'll just call them strict Sabbatarians. There are really two categories of strict Sabbatarians. Most of you guys are probably familiar with Seventh-day Adventists. Okay? I mean, some of you guys I know came from out of that denomination. Some of you, many of you have family or friends that are Seventh-day Adventists. I would say unapologetically that most of the respected books on cults and world religions, they call Seventh-day Adventism as a cult. They say it's a cult. And the reason they say it's a cult is because they take the writings of Ellen G. White as just as inspired as the New Testament scriptures themselves. They embrace doctrines like soul sleep. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. Soul sleep is a doctrine where the person dies and their body just remains in the grave until the return of Christ. Which, like, you go, well, how could Paul have said, well, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, if dying was actually just rotting? Right? How could Paul have told the Corinthian church, absent from the body, present with the Lord, if believers were not immediately ushered into the presence of God upon death? Seventh-day Adventists also deny a literal hell. They believe in annihilationism. And so, you know, when you die, you're just going to be annihilated if you're not a believer. And so do they observe Saturday Sabbath? They do. Okay? They absolutely do. But boy, there's a whole lot of other doctrines that they deny. You also get a group called the Seventh-day Baptist. And they interpret the commandment again as permanently binding, and so they would worship on a Saturday rather than a Sunday. There's also among the Reformed guys, the Christian Sabbatarians, the Puritans, the many Reformed theologians today. And what they do is they just shift the command in Exodus from Saturday to Sunday. You see that in the 1689 Baptist Confessional. Well, who's right? Of course, we believe we are, of course, right? Should we worship on Saturdays? Should we replace Saturday with Sunday? Or is there more to it than that? Is there something different? Let's see how Jesus treated the Sabbath. Point number one, Jesus and the Sabbath. Fact is there's really no denying it, Jesus kept the Sabbath throughout his whole life. He worked 6 days as a carpenter, and he rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath. And when he was resting on the Sabbath, he was faithfully attending the synagogue. In Luke 4, it says that was his custom. That's what he did. And so many of the Sabbatarians will say, well, the fact that Jesus kept the Sabbath means that we should keep the Sabbath. Like, I get that. I'm not against that. I'm just saying that if you're going to take that to its logical end, it really becomes kind of flawed reasoning, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus kept the kosher laws, and he kept the Passover, and he kept Hanukkah, and he kept temple worship. Are we doing that too? Jesus was twice accused of breaking the Sabbath. Of course, both of those times he was breaking the man-made acts of the Sabbath that were added to the law. Let's look at an example. Remember, Jesus made this blind guy see. Look at John 9:15. He says, Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. We're talking about the blind guy. He said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. They completely missed the heart of the Sabbath. In fact, I read from it earlier today, but if we kept reading in that Matthew 12, Jesus actually clarified some of the things that were permissible on the Sabbath. In Matthew 12, we see that acts of necessity were permissible on the Sabbath. Acts of service, permissible on the Sabbath. Acts of mercy and acts of kindness, permissible on the Sabbath. Just read through Matthew 12, you'll see it. You see, the purpose of the law, we find in Galatians, the purpose of these commandments was really to tell us of our need for a Savior, our need for Christ. And what the Pharisees did is they made it about a whole bunch of rules, even about the Sabbath. And if you do these things, then you're good. Never the intent of the law. Certainly not the way that Jesus presented it either. Number two, let's look at the apostles and the Sabbath. The apostles and the Sabbath. So Paul's strategy was to bring the gospel to the Jews first. If you're going to bring the gospel to the Jews in the first century, where do you think you'd do that best at? Farm to farm? No way. You'd go on Saturday and you'd go to the synagogue because all the Jews were gathered there to worship. And so you'd share the gospel with them. Well, the longer this went on, then the more the door for the gospel closed among the Jews and the more it opened among the Gentiles. And so you can just imagine this caused all kinds of confusion, right? Because now we've got a predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem, and now Paul's going to the ends of the earth, and you go, wait a second, we've got a bunch of Gentiles now. So the Gentiles had to become Jews first, because they had to become Jews first in the Old Testament before they could actually be among God's people. So did they have to become Jews? Did they have to go through circumcision and baptism and, I'm sorry, keeping the law and going to the temple and celebrating all the feasts? And all the, do they have to do that first, and then can they become a Christian after that? And so there's this huge council that met in Acts 15 to determine what Gentile Christians had to do. What do they have to observe? And you get the list from there, and you realize Sabbath keeping is not one of them. Thanks. In fact, look what it says, Acts 15, verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you put to the test? Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they, the Gentiles, also are. In other words, Paul's like, listen, we couldn't keep the law. Why would we put the same yoke on a thing we couldn't keep? Why would we put it on the Gentiles? And so look how Paul deals with the Sabbath. Romans 14. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. In other words, in the early church, Jews and Gentiles had to figure out, what does it look like for us to live together? Right? There's disagreements about these Jewish rituals, and, you know, well, what about the good laws? Should we keep the good laws? And what about the holy days? Should we do that? And all of these things that are related to Mosaic worship. You know what Paul's thing is? Don't judge each other on these things. Don't. In other words, these aren't tight-fisted issues. We've got to hold on with a tight fist. We've got to win this battle. You know what he's saying? Listen, some people honor special days. You know what? Cool. And some people don't honor special days. That's fine too. He's not saying that the principle of the Sabbath is not for us today. Okay, so don't get that out of that. It's still the same. Rest, trust, worship. Still the same principles, Old Testament, New Testament. He says pretty much the same thing to the church in Colossae. Look at Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so he's saying that the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of what Christ fulfilled. And if you've got Christ, you don't need the shadow anymore, right? The shadow's gone. So why do we worship on Sunday, not on Saturday? Right? We still need to answer that question. Why do we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday? And I think this is an important question to answer. And I would say, first of all, there's biblical evidence for us worshiping on a Saturday. I mean, on Sunday. Not just biblical evidence, there's Christian historical evidence, and there's secular historical evidence for Sunday worship for Christians. Biblically, so 7 times after Jesus rose from death, he appeared to his disciples. He did it to encourage them and to exhort them. You realize that 5 of those 7 times, it tells us what day it was on? You know what all 5 of those days were? Sunday. The other 2 days, it doesn't really say what days those are on, but we know 5 of the 7 days were on Sunday. We also have evidence from the earliest church fathers, going back to AD 100 all the way to AD 202, that they all affirm or command the early church worships on Sunday rather than Saturday. Historically, you look at guys like Pliny the Younger, you look at, he was the governor of Bithynia. He wrote to Trajan, the emperor, and concerning Christians, you know what he said? These Christians, they break bread together on Sunday. I mean, we could just go on and on, right? Clement of Alexandria, Ignatius, Dionysius, Justin Martyr, they all say the same thing. The early church worship on the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, who resurrected, by the way, on the 50th day, Sunday. He says that's the day that they worshiped. And so let's apply this. And as we apply this, I think some of you guys may be offended. And I'm okay with that. Yeah. Because the principle of the Sabbath is the same. It's rest, it's trust, and it's worship. And so number one in application, it's a matter of priority. You know, there's a couple of arguments, actually more than a couple, I guess, that people will make on why they don't come to church. Or they only come sporadically. The one I hear, I would say most often, about work is that, you know, my ox is in the ditch, right? My ox is in the well. Look at that passage, Luke 14, verse 1. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely, and there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. We had to stop in staff meeting. We're like, what does dropsy mean? Of course, me being a Bucks fan, thinking that's what the Kansas City Chiefs receivers had during the Super Bowl last year. They had a case of the dropsies, right? That's why we won so well. Okay, what does dropsy mean? Dropsy is like edema, swelling. This is Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent, and he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. And so there's a lot of people that just say, listen, Mike, my ox is in the well. My son's in the well. I got to get him out. Can't come to church because I have to work on Sundays. Listen, there's a big difference between your ox falling in the well and you putting your ox in the well. We have doctors in here. We have nurses. We have other personnel that have to work on some Sundays. Like, I get it. That's not, nobody's mad at you. But if you're requesting to work on Sunday, or if you want to go, well, I want to work Sundays because I get time and a half on Sundays, well, that's a whole different story because it's rest, trust, and worship. What I've found over the years, I'll tell people, listen, you tell your boss, I will work 6 days, any 6 days except for Sunday. Any shift that you want me to work, I just need Sundays off. You know what else I'll tell you? The day you compromise and work on Sunday will be the first day that you start working on Sundays. Now, the other excuse I hear all the time, they say, Mike, I don't come because man, Sunday's my only day off. I want to spend Sunday with my kids and my family. You know what I would reply? Sunday should be your only day off. You're supposed to work 6 days and only have one day off. That's the point. Supposed to work in 6 days and rest on the seventh day. And I would just say, listen, as a dad of 8 kids, is there anything better that I want my kids seeing than me sitting under the authority of the preaching and the teaching of God's word? Is there anything better for my kids to see than me making it a weekly priority to serve God, to sing to God, to encourage the saints, to use my gifts and to worship corporately? Like, is there anything better than that? I'm all for baseball games and stuff like that, but is that better? I mean, does that really give you the idea of rest and trust and worship? I mean, I love family time. I applaud good work ethics, but it really is the principle of prioritizing. Have you made it a priority to rest and to trust and to worship? Because those principles didn't die on the cross with Jesus. And I also think that part of making Sunday worship a priority means that you have to prioritize your preparation. You know, there are some people, I'm not going to call out any names. Every week you sleep in here. Every single week. I had a buddy of mine. I don't get offended by that, by the way. I had a buddy of mine that used to sit right in front of me when I taught Sunday school. We had about 90 people in here. And every week, bar none, he'd fall asleep. He came here and visited us one Sunday. He sat right over there and slept the whole time. And one time I asked him, I'll say his name because we can make fun of him. I said, Rusty, you sleep every single Sunday, man. And he said, it's because I trust you. He said, I would never sleep if I ever felt that I had anything to be afraid of. And I thought, that's great. I appreciate that. So listen, if you're sleeping, I'm not dogging you. I'm just telling you, appreciate the trust that you have for me. You got to prepare, man. I mean, you got to prepare for worship. Go to bed early on Saturday night. Prepare your heart, right? Spend some time reviewing the passage. Spend some time praying. Still your heart from all the distractions that life would bring. And get ready to come and to worship corporately the living God together. If we want our children to really conclude that the local church should be a priority for them, it can't be third or fourth priority for us. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, the day is drawing near. And with the direction that things are going in our country and in our world, I believe it's going to become more and, I mean, harder and harder for us to meet corporately. I do. And we're already seeing Christians persecuted for the sole purpose of the fact that they went to church. We're seeing pastors imprisoned. Why? Because they had church services. And in the New Testament, you know, that's not foreign to New Testament. And if we don't prioritize our gathering together when it's easy like this, do you think we're going to when difficulties come? See, the Lord's Day, it's not just another day. It's a day to rest and to trust and to worship. Number two, it's a matter of faith. You know, another excuse I hear all the time is that, Mikey, listen, you don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. I agree. My common response to that is that, yeah, but you do have to go to church and be a part of a church in order to be an obedient Christian. But I heard Tony Evans this week. Listen to what he said. He said, it's true that you don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. It's also true that you don't have to go home to be married. But if you don't go home, it will severely affect your marriage relationship. I get it. And listen, this is weird times we're in. And during this pandemic, I realize that a lot of people watch us online. And most of you guys know I'm just not a real big fan of online live streaming. I'm just not. I think it gives people the excuse to watch church. Church is not something you watch. I know. Listen, I'm not dogging anybody. I know there's immunity issues. I know there's health concerns. I know that there's people that it is not wise for them to be in church. By the way, that's why we're not getting rid of live streaming, right? Is we want to make that available for people who have to do that. Like, I'm not slamming anybody for that, right? But let me just love you real toughly here for a second. If you go to work, if you go shopping, and you go to the gym, but you use COVID as an excuse for why you can't come to church, that's a hard issue. Do you trust God enough to rest and to trust and to worship? Do you trust him enough to cease your working and actually be able to enjoy some of the things that you've been working for? Number three is a matter of rest. I don't know about you, but my life just isn't busy enough. Is that everybody else in here too? I mean, how many of you guys really wish, honestly, that you could just add some more stuff to make your life more hectic? Anybody? You know what the common complaint is? Oh, I'm just so busy. God knows that. And so he set a day where you can say no to more busyness. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a day of freedom? One day in seven where the other 6 days have no claim on you. Your work, your chores. You know, I do my best on the weekends. I just not answer emails. I haven't mastered that on text yet, but do pretty well on emails. Monday mornings, I'm answering just tons and tons of emails. There's freedom in that. And the Sabbath was meant to be a day of blessing. It was meant to be a day of gladness, not gloom. It was meant to be a day of worship, not weariness. It's a blessing. It's not a burden. It's a day that we can just, and I'll just close with this. It's a day where you can sit down and stop worrying about the fields. Where you can rest, you can trust, and you can worship. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come this morning to worship you. What a privilege that is. And we recognize, again, so many people around the world don't have this privilege, and for more and more people, that's becoming more and more true. And so, Father, while we can, we worship you in spirit and in truth. We love you. We thank you for your word that equips us and encourages us and challenges us. I pray that we would be a unique people like the Jews were. Those people who can take this one day out of our week, stop all the busyness and all the craziness, and just rest and trust and worship you. And so, Father, thank you for this privilege. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand together as we continue our worship this morning.